chapter 20. John chapter 20. If it were not for chapter 20, chapter 19 would be very dismal. But chapter 20 gives us the glorious truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and because He lives, we also shall live. There's three divisions in this chapter. We have the immediate events surrounding the resurrection in verses 1 through 18. Then we have two appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ that John records for us in 19 through 29. Then in verses 30 and 31, we find the purpose of the gospel that we've been studying. We'll read this chapter through. There's 31 verses in it. We'll come back and deal with it. And toward the end of the class, we'll offer you the opportunity to make comments and ask questions. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, saith a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in to the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Saith two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Well, what an interesting chapter that we've been privileged to read here this morning. First of all, let's look at the resurrection and those immediate events in verses 1 through 18. Now, John was selective in the things that he wanted us to see, drawing to a definite conclusion the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that certainly he was alive at this particular time. And he states that he wrote these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believing, not have life through his name. And he does not give us all of the detail that some of the other writers gave, but he does give us a very concise and direct statement of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember in John 2 that our Lord had said that, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They'd asked for a sign, and he said, This is going to be the ultimate sign. Well, John now has followed through, and he's giving us the ultimate sign that our Lord Jesus Christ would give to this lost world, that he's every bit, everything that he had declared himself to be and had presented himself to be, the very Son of God. John, remember, started the gospel with the thought of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, made flesh and dwelling among men and dwelt among us. And now we see him with the ultimate fulfillment, the sign that he had presented and would give of himself, that he is the Son of God. And I would say today that this is still a valid presentation, because I've not found anybody anywhere in history that has been able to come back from the dead. Not as our Lord Jesus Christ has come back from the dead. There are certain ones that our Lord did restore to life. There were a few that others like Elijah and Elisha would give a brief time of restoration to life, but our Lord Jesus Christ has come back now as the conqueror and the victor over death. The ultimate sign, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said of that temple that they were standing before, 46 years was this temple in the building. Well, it was really longer than that, in the sense that the first building of that restored temple, but it had been 40 years in refurbishing under the direction of Herod. And we know him in history as Herod the Great, Herod the Builder, and we know him also as the one who was a slayer of the innocents and a wicked man. And that temple was around and had taken 46 years to build. But our Lord Jesus Christ would do everything that he had promised in these 3 days and keep his word. And he would come back and present himself alive. When Paul presented his introduction of the letter to Rome, he pointed out that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, declared so by the resurrection of the dead, declared with authority and with power. And you and I this morning can be very thankful that we have the ultimate sign presented and we know the truth about Jesus Christ. So I want to look at these things now for a few moments. First of all, just following the events, Mary and the other writers tell us there were other women, but Mary had come to the tomb very early in the morning. I'm persuaded that Mary was very attentive to the cemetery, to the, as we would call it today, and to the gravesite of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she had come early to the tomb while it was yet dark. And she observes something when she came. She sees that the stone has been taken away. She's just observing facts. And the facts are not necessarily making sense nor being put together at this particular time in her life. She just sees the fact that the stone has been taken away, and her assumption is that they have borne the body somewhere else. She runs and tells Peter and John. If you haven't figured out by now that that disciple whom Jesus loved is John, let me tell you, that's John. And so she runs and tells Peter and John, they've taken away the Lord, and we don't know where they've laid him. Well, John and Peter, they make a run. They dash toward the tomb, and some have said because he's younger, and it's probably true that John did outrun Simon Peter. He arrived at the tomb first. And in our text, you'll notice that John looks in, and he observed that not only had the stone been rolled away, but the tomb was open, and there were linen clothes that had contained the body of our Lord Jesus Christ now that were evidently not filled with that body. They had collapsed in the sense that the body that sustained them was absent. And so we see a progression here. They gathered more facts. Each time they see something, they are seeing a little bit more. When Peter gets to the tomb, he immediately goes in. And again, he observes that there are linen clothes that lie. There's a napkin that covered the head or the face of our Lord Jesus Christ that is folded together in a place by itself. Now, some have made this prophetic, and I think it is worthy of just mentioning at least that the indication is that for a time the head will be away from the other scene of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about his church today, which is his body. And nonetheless, Simon Peter goes in and he observes the linen clothes and then the napkin by itself. And then something is said about John. John comes in. He sees the linen clothes. He sees the napkin laid in its place. He discerns that there's an empty tomb. And the Bible said he believed. He believed. Now, it's one thing just to see and observe facts. I find a lot of people today, they're always observing facts. They're looking for something. They are able to tell you statistics, and they're able to give historical settings and events, which are, I think, important at times, but is it leading to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord warned through the Apostle Paul that there were certain ones that would be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They'll just be looking around. They'll be listening. They'll be observing. They'll make comments. They'll make assumptions, as Mary did. Mary's assumption was that the body was borne away. There's a group today that have observed the same facts that you and I have read and looked into this morning, and they'll say his body was borne away and it was hidden, and that his dust, his ashes, his body is still somewhere today on this earth, and yet they will claim to have faith in the Lord. John came in and he saw. He put two and two together and it made four, and he said, our Lord is risen from the dead, and he believed. And in our pursuit of life, as we behold along this pilgrim's way the things that are out here before us, I hope that they'll lead to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, remember in the early days of the space exploration, the Russians sent up their cosmonauts, we sent up our astronauts. One of our astronauts saw the expanse of space and the beauty of it and said, I see God everywhere. The cosmonaut, in his atheism, saw the same scene and said, I didn't see God anywhere. As we observe the facts and we look at things along the way, I hope that we'll begin to put two and two together and understand that our Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and we, like John, will believe. So study with a purpose, with an intent. And in this particular case, we see it in the lives of these folks as it moves them in various directions. Now, after John and Peter have gone in, and John has come to the conclusion that he believed, I think that Simon Peter, with some measure of apprehension maybe by this time, they make their way to their own home. But Mary will linger at the tomb for a time. First of all, she stood outside weeping and looking in. There she saw where the body of the Lord had lain, two angels, one at the head and one at the foot of the place where our Lord Jesus Christ has lain. And as she weeps, they began to question her and she will be addressed by the angels, whom do you seek? Why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Now, she's not fully understood. She's still looking for a dead body. And there's a lot of folks still looking for a dead body, but I want you to know I'm looking for a risen Lord who's coming again in great power and splendid glory. And that's the one we need to be looking for. But the angel asked her, why are you weeping? Well, she's weeping because of sorrow, which is natural. If we looked at it in the light again of death, and as it's described for us in John chapter 19, wouldn't we weep today? But having full truth gives us a peace and great rejoicing. When we understand that he is not here, he's risen, as he said. But they asked why she weeps. And she said they've taken away my Lord. Now she's not denied him, for she acknowledges he is the Lord, her Lord. But then Jesus appears and makes himself known to Mary. There's a voice behind her that simply says, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she's supposing him to have been the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. In other words, willing to serve, willing to be obedient, but not understanding. And then with just the preciousness of a name that's called, she understands who he is. Again, we see this leading to faith. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now, sometimes in the Christian experience, and I always enjoy the testimonies of the folks as they talk about how the circumstances were when the Lord saved them. Some go into great intense study, and they observe detail as John did, come to the conclusion. Others have walked along for quite some time, and all of a sudden, just a familiar name will be spoken, and it'll turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Mary now, just by the very calling of her name, understands that not a gardener has asked her, but the very Lord that she has assumed has been moved is here and alive and well in her presence. And then Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now, there's a lot of discussion as to what the Lord is saying here. I want to tell you what I think, and you can take that and $1.50, maybe get coffee somewhere in town. But I believe what he was saying to her is that here I am, the perfect sacrifice. The blood has been shed. I've conquered death. I have one more act, and that is to appear in that tabernacle that has been pitched in heaven, not on earth. You look at this in the book of Revelation. You look at it in various places in the book of Hebrews, that there is a place, a tabernacle, and apparently it is in association with the throne. And the writer of Hebrews talks about one who went with a far better sacrifice than had ever been made before. Not with the blood of bulls and goats. But this one, with a far better sacrifice, his own blood, went in at once into that holy place, not on earth, but in heaven itself. And there he presented literally himself as the sacrifice. And the Bible tells us this man made one sacrifice for sins forever, and he sat down. I present to you that during this interval of time, that he's spoken to Mary until he will meet with those disciples that evening, that he will go and make that grand presentation of his own blood in the tabernacle that's pitched in heaven. And having then accomplished all that is necessary, and having presented that finished work now, his shed blood, he can come back in the evening and speak peace to some troubled disciples and give them courage in the face of the immediate danger that they felt was upon them. Now, Mary Magdalene came then and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, becoming one of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he had spoken these things unto her. She came and said, "This is exactly what he said. I'm ascending to my Father, your Father, my God, your God." Letting them know that they are in harmony with him and in fellowship with God because of him. And you and I today can be comforted by the same words, because our Lord Jesus Christ could take his own blood and make that presentation. You and I are in harmony with God. Don't you remember before you were saved that you lived in alienation from God? You didn't have any peace. But when you came to grips with the issue and you understood that Jesus Christ had done everything that was necessary for your soul salvation, you felt at peace, not only with yourself, but with God himself, and understood that you now are a son of God. John would say later, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." So she told the disciples. Now we have the two appearings of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples behind closed doors. Now there are other times of meeting with the disciples before the 40 days are up and he'll give the great commission and so forth. But we see this scene, first of all, on the first day of the week. And if I might take an aside here, just a moment. I received a letter some years ago from a fellow that had my best interest at heart, I'm sure. And he began to point out to me that I could make a very good Seventh-day Baptist. I want you to know I'm a First-day Baptist. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. And when he appeared the second time, when he said after 8 days, that's another Sunday. You look at it. He meets with his disciples on Sunday. Don't ever give up on that. You just stay true to the faith and stay in fellowship with the Lord and keep coming to church on Sunday. They'll come and they'll frawl at the mouth and talk about you need to go on Saturday and worship. And I think we can worship on Saturday. But there's a day that God has appointed. You follow it through in the book of Acts, they meet on the first day. John, or rather Paul, would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He'd preach to them. And I've been known to preach to folks on Saturday if I got a chance. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever day it falls on. But there are days that are precious. And there is a day that we can honestly say the Lord's Day. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." He was not talking about a prophetic day. He was talking about a day of the week. Talk about Sunday. I give you that free. I won't charge you a dime for that this morning. Give you that. Sunday is the time to come together. Meet in the house of God. Study the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Bow our knees and our hearts before the Lord. But anyhow, let's go on now and look at these two appearances. First of all, we have in verses 15 through 25 the disciples without, or the apostles as we would know them, without Thomas being present. And this first day of the week, the disciples were behind shut doors. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. They had locked themselves in. And all of a sudden, our Lord is just standing in the midst. Thank God, one day we're not going to know the limitations of earth and the body as we know it now. We're sometimes amazed at how fast folks can get around. The shuttle came in the other day. They were talking about it going 18 times the speed of sound, and I don't know, somebody had to figure that up for them, but it's pretty fast. But you realize that one day we'll not be bound or limited, but just by desire, we move from heaven down to the new earth and the new Jerusalem. I suppose by a mere thought. But our Lord Jesus Christ did not have to unlock a door. He could go in. And I want you to know that our Lord is not limited and bound and unable to enter these prisons today where prisoners are bound physically. The gospel worked there and souls can be saved as well. But we find the disciples. I give you that just to come back to this. Our Lord immediately standing in their presence stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I want to elaborate on that statement for a moment. Peace be unto you. Now, I could say the same thing that the Lord said. I could walk to every one of you today and say, peace be unto you. But you might be just as troubled when I walked away as you were when I walked up. Whenever I go through a checkout line, I try to be courteous. And if they've been halfway civil, I'll say to them, have a good day. Well, it's just a customary thing to say something and try to leave in some measure of harmony. But do you realize that regardless of whether I tell them to have a good day or not, it's not dependent on me, and I have no authority to give them or make them have a good day. A person can come into my presence and not say, peace be unto you, but I don't have any authority to give them peace. But Jesus Christ has authority to speak these words with authority and give peace this morning. Peace be unto you. Rather common greeting of the day, but now it takes on new meaning because there is authority in it. When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. What is the basis of peace today? The fact that Jesus Christ suffered and died, was buried in a grave, and rose again. There's a song that was written some years ago, and it's sung by some of the Southern gospel singers. I think it's got a certain measure of truth in it that needs to be known. There's only one thing that will ever be in heaven that are made by a man, and that's the scars in the hands of our Lord. Our Lord still bears the scars. This wound is still in his side. That's not gone away. Whenever you behold him, you'll know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. He'll be recognizable to you, I think, by other means as well, but at least by the fact that we'll behold him who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. Peace be unto you. The basis of peace today are the wounds in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will notice a very simple statement. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Well, I want you to know that the day that I realized that Jesus Christ had died for me, that he had paid that price in full, I was glad. Because I understood that all that I deserved, he had suffered. The disciples were glad now when they saw the Lord because they could have peace. Now the circumstances of their immediate lives did not change. They're still behind a locked door. There are still Jews outside that hate them just like they'd hated the Lord. But they're glad because now they have one who can speak to them with full authority and say, peace be unto you. Now I want you to know that there may be some trying circumstances in your life, And those circumstances may not go away. But I want you to know that there's one that can give you peace in the midst of any circumstance of your life, and give it and make the statement in full authority, peace be unto you. And you'll be able to accept it, you'll be able to bear it, knowing that He speaks with authority, and that you're in harmony with Him and in fellowship with Him and in relationship to Him and His Father. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then verses 22 and 23. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to give you a thought here that you'll not find by the group that are interdenominational or ecumenical, or that even hold a different view on the church than I do. There'll be a group that say that the church started on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Ghost was given on that day. What did our Lord mean then when He says, breathe on them and saith on them, receive you the Holy Ghost? I would bear you record that the circumstance from Old Testament experience with the time that the Spirit would come upon a man and leave a man, that for certain responsibilities a man would be empowered for a time, that they literally were indwelt by the Holy Spirit here. Now His church will be empowered on the day of Pentecost, but there's a church in existence with Spirit indwelt believers before Pentecost. Again, I'll give you that free. I won't charge you a thing for it. But I want you to know that He's saying to them, the very authority that I'm giving you is because of the abiding presence of the Comforter that I have promised if I went away. I've gone away, now receive the Comforter, and what authority can we go forth with then? Now this, if it's just a casual glance, might sound very Roman Catholic, but it's not. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now there are certain men on earth today that will claim apostolic succession and say that they have power to forgive your sins or consign you to the pit. But that's not what He's saying at all. When you follow it through the book of Acts, and we'll study that next, look on even through the epistles, you'll find that where these men went and they preached the truth of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His burial and His resurrection. And in each, almost invariably every case, they'd say some believed and some went away. I want you to know that if we'll preach the truth and a person will believe, you can give them with full assurance of your own heart, God has forgiven you. If a person, after I have presented Jesus Christ, will tell me, I believe that, from the depths of my soul, I am repenting of my sin, and I am putting my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, then I have no trouble telling them that God has accepted them and your sins are covered. But if somebody looks at me and with question will say, I don't believe I can really accept all of that, and I'd have to be honest and say, then there is no forgiveness for you. And that's the authority that we act and we speak in and through. Very abiding presence of the Holy Spirit that is given to the believer. So we see then the Lord will now say to these that this is the way it is. Then you notice that Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them. Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, except I shall see his hands, in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. What he's saying is, unless I have the same opportunity that you have had, I'm not going to believe it. Well, is the Lord interested in an individual enough to come and make a personal call? Certainly he is. The second visit is in the presence of the others, but really for Thomas' sake. Verse 26, and after 8 days, again on Sunday, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Now, Thomas is commanded to look, to behold, and to be persuaded, and believe. And I'm thankful I can stand and say, behold and look, and challenge you to believe today. Thomas looked, he beheld, and he made one of the greatest confessions I believe you'll ever find in the very Word of God. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. All doubt removed. Not any question about who Jesus Christ is. There's not this haunting, consistent raising of an issue. Is he really the virgin-born Son of God? He said, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. As one fellow said, here's the last beatitude the Lord's going to give. And that beatitude is for those of us who would, down through the ages, be saved by the grace of God. If you are sitting here this morning as a believer, blessed are you because you did not get to see him in the sense that Thomas did and the others did, but you believed everything that was declared about him and you embraced him as your Lord and as your Savior. And he said to you, blessed be you today because you have believed. Didn't see with the eyes of the flesh or the eyes of this body, but by faith you beheld him and said, He's my Lord and my God. So we see then the second appearing. And then the final statement in this chapter with regard to the gospel that John has written. Now there will be some things said in 21 that are of interest, but he's now giving us the summation of all that we have before us. It'll be some personal encounters and things that we'll see in John 21, but we find the purpose of his gospel and why. He chose the things that he did, the incidents that he did, the testimonies that were given, the the signs that were given, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He's saying, I didn't write a complete history in that sense. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And if I could encourage you this morning, if somebody asks you from an unbeliever standpoint, with some measure of interest, where should I start reading in the Bible? You tell them to read the Gospel of John. Because it's a book that's specifically written to draw all attention and focus upon Jesus Christ